Daniel, Jim, good to see you guys. Today, and hopefully next Sunday, and a little bit the following, we'll be looking at the focus of love in John's letter here, the focus of love. This morning, we'll be trying to better understand the beginning of love, the initiation of love, love's starting point, and next week, the perfection of love or the end of love. As we go through today's material, I'll be trying to kind of following three big moves. The first big move, we'll be looking at the connection of love to other things. The other will show the direction of love. And the third will be the perfection of love. This will be in a different sense than next week, so maybe I should have come up with a better word. But they just all ended in shun, so it just worked. So again, the connections we're going to look at. Then we're going to look at the direction and the perfection of love. Beginning of love. There's much scripture that speaks to God's character, God's nature. There's several places in John's writing where he will make a theological statement about God in a unique formulation that he does in ways that aren't always common to other writers. So, he will say something like, God is light. We have many scriptures that will speak to God's nature, his attributes, his character, but John is mostly unique in that he will make these more jarring claims. God is, thanks Joe, and then put some type of noun there in connection. God is light. God is spirit, God is love. There is another one outside of the passage, outside of John's writings. And, oh good, all it takes is a good Joe to have around. I'm restarting my clock though. All right. So John will say things like, God is light. And when he does this, he doesn't just make a highfalutin theological statement that we can sit in our rooms and meditate on and go, wow. He does give us that. But he ties these theological statements closely with Christian practice. So there's a heavy connection. We've seen this. Hopefully you've seen this. Hopefully I've helped you to see this a bit all through 1 John. There's a very close link in his writings between theology and practice, between the talking and the doing, between belief and behavior. Very close link. The assessments he's given incorporate all both of those elements, truth and love. And when he does this, when he makes these big claims about who God is this, there will be an immediate ethical implication. So there's a take-home truth about who God is that can make us marvel and reflect on him. And then there's, okay, then what? What about for me? What does this mean for me? And he will give us those in close proximity. So here's the examples. God is light, from 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We spent time on that before. We meditated on that. It's worthwhile to just sit there and chew on. But then there is an implication. There is practical application that flows right out of that profound statement. And the negative is seen in verse 6, the more positive in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. There's an authentication. There's a close connection between what we're doing and who he is. Children are supposed to be like their father, to exhibit his nature. Okay, so there's a very practical connection. God is spirit. In Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, there is an interaction, and there's a bit of a contest, a challenge between the two views. She's Samaritan, Jesus, properly Jewish, and there's this contest about the right place for worship. And so it's a matter of truth. There are two truth claims that are competing. You know, my guys say we worship here. Well, you guys say we should worship here. But Jesus brought in this spiritual element. He validated that truth is important, but he also said true worship is a matter of the Spirit. And so this first statement is God is spirit, and the implication is built right in. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the broader implication was presumed in the prior verse, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. We need time to unpack what that is, but the point is, you see the connection. There's this broad theological statement about God. This is what God is. This is what God's like. This is who he is. And here's how we ought to be as a function of that. And we see this in our passage. And here, multiple times, and in multiple ways, twice the God is statement is made. And so we're really alerted to this. Again, these only happen a few times in Scripture. There's these examples I gave you, and then one other that has two places, a spot in Hebrews and a spot in Deuteronomy, speaking of God is a consuming fire. But they're relatively rare. So when this one says it twice, I think it's intending for us to really pay attention here. And you could argue there's a third reference in verse 7 when it says love is from God or out of God. But here are the two. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then again in 1 John 4:16, which we'll read next week, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The implication is, I think, even more obvious with this one. If God is love, we are to be. Anyone? Loving. Yeah, this one's a little more obvious. If God is love, we are to be loving. Let's look at this connection in a different way now. Now I want to focus on love, okay? So we've made the case that when theological statements are made about God in the Bible, it's not just snobby, elitist, theological circles talking about how great God is, and then us showing how great we are because we can talk about how God is. There is very practical, boots on the ground, what this means for us. God's nature, and then how his children behave. Now, when we look at love specifically, you know, the example I said before and that you answered to, because God is loving, we should be loving. That's one point of connection, and it's the most obvious. You nailed it. It's the one focused on in our passage today. But it is not the only connection made. So there are other places where there is a connection between love and other principles. Okay? So let me bear that out quick. So again, we're still in the connection portion. And in a moment, we'll move to the direction portion, which will probably be, though I'll leave it up to you, the best part of the sermon. We'll see. So this is showing what type of connection. It's one thing to say two things have a connection, but those connections can be different type of connection. Is this a cause and effect? Is this one thing happening before another? Is it a consecutive series? Here, the connection of love is that of something that is authenticating or validating something else. Okay? So I'm going to show you this in three passages. Love authenticates truth. Now, even as I wrote this down, it made me uncomfortable. So if you're uncomfortable with that because you're thinking about how that could be abused, I'm with you. Just bear with me. Right? The world would love a statement like this and love me to just stop preaching right here. To just say, love authenticates truth. Yes, that's what I believe. Whatever's in my heart, there's the truth. But we'll get into the direction in a second that will correct course there and guard us from that. But love does authenticate truth. 1 John 2:9-10. Now, I am taking light for truth primarily. Okay, light is a metaphor. I believe that metaphor is primarily talking about truth, walking in obedience, walking according to God's precepts. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. There is a person who exists in the world and sometimes in Christian communities who is a truth hammer and wants to show you that they know the truth and wants to teach you about the truth and wants to reveal the truth and truth, 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 truth. But as it comes to love, there can be this great big void. It's like they love truth. But you wonder, do they love God? Do they love you as they're speaking to you, as they're teaching to you? But there is a connection to the person who is abiding in the truth. And again, I'm taking light for truth, who is abiding in the truth, and loving acts, validating that, authenticating this person is really in the truth. This is going to make a little more sense in a moment, I believe. Love also authenticates life. In the same way we might make claims about we know the truth, we're in the truth, we might say, I have life, I have a great life, I have an abundant life. But a lack of love has a way of demonstrating the emptiness of those claims. So if we can scream it on the hilltops that I have life, I'm full of life, I have vibrant life. But if we don't have love, well, let me just read the verse. It'll be more obvious than how I'm trying to articulate. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. You see, it is that love that is authenticating our truth claim about life. And then in the negative, just to make sure we've got it, whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So again, love has a way of authenticating another principle. In one case, truth or light. In this case, life. And this one that sounds circular, and you'll appreciate the direction part, our love authenticates love. When we look back at the scripture that we're in, this sounds like it's saying nothing. I understand. Give me a second. Love authenticates love. It sounds eerily similar to the very common claim of our modern world that love is love. And yet the passage does tell us that love begets love. Love authenticates our claim to be loving. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here's where the direction really helps. As we settle on this, and even as we think about those three different connections, two of them may be making us more uncomfortable than the other. The one that love authenticates truth and love authenticates love. Those things may make us feel like we have no ground to stand on. But there is a direction in this relationship, and we're going to have to bring in some pronouns to demonstrate it. In those connections, each of them are testing not God's love, but our love. Okay? Our love authenticates or negates our claims about being in the truth, having life, and being loving. And importantly, in that last passage, a key phrase shows up, allelon. It means one another, and it shows up all through the New Testament. Ironically, in English, it sounds like what many of us would like the Christian life to be like. Allelon. All alone. I can do it how I like it and how it feels good to me and my personal time with Jesus. But the allelon is one another. Everything happens in this context of one another. That validates the love. So that's one thing. But let me table that for a moment. Our love, so here comes the direction. Our love authenticates God's truth in us. So here we're making the connection a little bit clearer. I could see that maybe you're not following with me, and that's probably on me. So this is the part that's really important. It's the direction. These things are connected in a cause and effect relationship. And we have to be clear about what the cause is and what the effect is. Because if we flip them, we will expose ourselves to great error, to great danger. Our loving acts do not bring us into the truth. Our loving acts reveal that God's truth is in us. That is, God's truth has a claim on us. That we have fellowship with the light, the one who is light. So our loving acts kind of, they're demonstrating the prior principle. And the prior principle is that we are, that God's truth, his truth is in us. So that is the first thing. And we see this with each case. Our love, again, it is our love that's being looked at and shown to validate or to negate our claim about I have life, I have a good life, I have an abundant life. Our love will demonstrate whether or not God's love has been poured into our hearts. His initiative. That's the cause. His love coming in. And then our love will demonstrate that. This is the same with which each example. Here's what makes the difference, and I Lord, help me. The thing that guards us from the abuse of this text, there are many people, there are many of our neighbors who I believe could read this text this morning and justify any behavior, any feeling that they desired in their heart. A statement like, God is love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever loves has been born of God. But don't we all think we're loving? Don't we all kind of start with that operating assumption? Until God reveals something to counter that. We all start with sort of the operating assumption, yeah, I'm a loving person. And this is true in other spheres. Yeah, I'm a good person. I'm a relatively righteous person. I know some really messed up people. But I'm a relatively good person. I'm a relatively loving person. I'm a relatively honest person. I'm a relatively truthful person. Because that is our sin nature talking, we can come to a passage like this, and it can almost endanger us. It can make us extremely sloppy. It can make us extremely vulnerable if we don't understand the direction of things here. You see, when we're reflecting on all these connections, you know, love is authenticating truth. Love is authenticating life. Love is authenticating love. If our starting point for love, though, is us, we will naturally confuse our desires, our passions, our interests, our inclinations for true love. But the word here is teaching us that love does not start with us. Love does not begin with us. We cannot trust our hearts. This is a very hard message for the world to receive because it has been discipled, and we too have been discipled. We are discipled every time we turn on the TV. We are hearing, follow your heart. What does your heart tell you? What do you really want? Well, let's just think about some of the things that people have done because they have listened to the training of the world and its understanding of love, because they have taken the advice, follow your heart. How many divorces have happened as a function of people following their heart? One thing that I find almost ubiquitous across any show I watch, even when it's a tame show, you know, it's a polite and proper show because it's done in the UK, it's on the BBC, or maybe it's PBS, so it's a little more tamed down. It's not your Game of Thrones stuff going on. But one thing I find almost ubiquitous across all of those series is the confusion about this principle of love and where love begins. The assumption is always made that people are inherently loving. They may do hateful things, but they are inherently loving. And that love begins with their desire, their passion, their instinct, their gut, their inclination. Which is why the last two series I've really enjoyed, in both cases, these murder mystery series, there are multiple characters who pursue affairs, and those affairs are cast in a morally superior light under the guise of following your heart. And the characters who are most morally superior in the show, characters who you learn to love because they'll pursue justice to the end. They will not let truth be hidden. They'll bring it out. They will expose themselves to great shame, great trouble in the precinct, but they're going to find the truth. You know, these are the heroes of the show, the moral compass of the show. And then you have those characters unrepentantly, unremorsefully pursuing affairs, breaking up marriages, because love begins right here. And my heart told me. And the few instances where you see someone choosing fidelity rather than following their heart in a marriage, It's cast almost as a mistake. Not as someone who has chosen the right way and will be richly blessed, but someone who missed it. They had a chance for love. It would have required that they stepped out of their marriage. They had a chance, but they chose fidelity, and so they'll always have to suffer for it. They'll always have to have lost that great love. Our world is so confused about love, it would twist a scripture like this because its reference point for defining love, for understanding love, for validating love, is the self. And the world is unwilling to admit what it must to come to Jesus. My loves are not all good. My loves are not all well ordered. My love is not pure. My heart is not pure. And so when we start and we try to understand love, starting with ourselves, we are bound for failure. And we are bound to this circular logic of love is love, and love is what I make it. Even if all of our exhibitions of love are completely contradictory, it's all love if we call it love, and if we feel it's love. But this scripture tells us, if we will hear it, love does not begin with us. True love, divine love, began with God. The text says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." He is the starting point of love. When we are wrestling in our hearts with whether or not I should listen to my heart, if we are Christians and we are taking this word to be true, then we should be taking our hearts to God. Rather than just accepting what's in our heart, and maybe we could even say we're Christians, so we have good hearts now. Our hearts can still deceive us. So as we have a passion, an instinct, a desire, we take that to God and say, is this of you? Is this something that matches your loving command? Is this something that matches your loving instruction? You know, there are many ways that we think about this going wrong as we look out in our culture. We could look at the whole alphabet thing going on right now, right? And we could think about all the ways love is being corrupted and twisted. But we don't even have to go there, because as we look in the scriptures, we are absolutely given, the scriptures are chock full of examples of people who are God's people getting this wrong. If we just look at the sphere of romantic love, which is not the only love, that's part of our world's problem. It assumes that romantic love is the end-all be-all of love, and it's not. But even as we look at romantic love, we can see how many times God-fearing, God-loving, heroes of the faith trusted their hearts. They did not understand this connection properly. They did not hold to the direction that God is love. What God says is love. What God commands is loving. What God instructs, that has to be loving. But rather, they trusted their own hearts. I mean, scripture is, there's almost more examples of guys being, having infidelity than there is of men having fidelity in their marriages. So while we might look at a passage like this and see how, oh yeah, our world's so messed up and it trusts its heart, no wonder these same-sex relationships and people confusing their gender. But we don't even have to go down the line. We have just a litany of examples of people who trusted their hearts and trusted their love over God's love, who confused the beginning of love, who in a moment, whether it was a moment of passion or it was premeditated, they believed that this love is real, this love that began with me. But it was a love in contradiction with God and His word. David, Solomon, Samson. We've got guys taking multiple wives, guys taking multiple wives in the same family when God has said, don't choose for yourself a rival wife. And this is just in one sphere of romantic love. We have to understand, if we are to understand love, that love does not begin with us, but love begins with God. And it's not just that God does loving acts, but the profound statement is given here over and again. God himself is love. He doesn't just do loving things in addition to many other activities, but he himself, in his build, in his nature, in his constitution, he is love. And so we want to, being honest with ourselves that we are not just like that. I hope we can all admit that. We are not, at this point in history and time, we are not just like that. Full of love. We are constituted of love. Love is our makeup. Love is just what emanates from us. And we have to try really hard to love sometimes, don't we? But this is just what God does. It's as natural for him as walking is for us. He just loves because he is love. So we talked about connection. We talked about the direction of the connection being key to having our love, trained to true love. Now we have one more thing in this text, which is very important. We have a definition of love. We have love in its perfected form. It's one thing for God to say and us to believe that he is love. That's one thing, right? And we're supposed to believe the things that God says about himself. God says he is love. We believe that. That's supposed to have an effect on us and how we live. It's supposed to make our loves ordered under his instruction and under his command. It's supposed to be a heart check for us. But there is a reason that the world has changed since Jesus came. And that reason is that the love of God has been perfectly manifested in this greater form in the person of Jesus. Understand me right here. I am not saying that God has changed. But the world has changed, and the world has changed because God has come in the person of Jesus. This is God not just saying, not just telling us, not just inviting us to trust him when he says, I am love. We have a tough time trusting people. And let's be honest, we have a tough time trusting God. And sometimes we look at his scripture and we go, I'm not sure, my heart's telling me. That's tough, and yet it's important. But how much greater is this revelation that God is love when God gives a manifestation of love? And this is the manifestation. This first statement makes it sound like we could receive this is an example of love. By this we know love. It's about to tell us what love looks like. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That sounds like an example. He gave us an example. Jesus did this when he washed the feet. I have given you an example, he said. You ought to do likewise. Be a loving servant to each other. And so the example of Christ giving his life for us seems to be given here, which is one thing. But when we come to 1 John 4, 9 to 10, we are not just said that this is one example among many, but we could think of many examples of love in the world. I can give you two quickly. One is an example my daughter drew up yesterday. She's really into crafts right now, and Bethany likes to write these love letters. And here's a great statement, an expression, an example of, I think, divine love. Jojo, she wrote to Jojo, Jojo, I love you, even when you do bad. Isn't that a beautiful description of the gospel at a basic level for us? How about we hear that from the Lord this morning? The proclamation of his gospel. While we were still enemies, while we were still sinners, he showed his love for us. God is telling us, I love you, even when you do bad. And I know I'm not alone, that's hard to receive. And yet it's true, because God is love. I love you, even when you do bad. We just celebrated, I don't know how many people celebrated it remotely correctly, but we just celebrated St. Patrick's Day. And what is St. Patrick's Day, if not an amazing example of Christian love? We say, what are you talking about? People doing a parade and getting drunk? And no, that's showing how confused we are about love. That's showing that we take even good examples and make it about us. We take even good examples and say, love starts with me. What would make me happy? To wear green and to pinch people and to get wasted. Right? But what's St. Patrick's about? It's about a guy who was enslaved. He was enslaved for years in Ireland. He's from Britain. He ended up being enslaved for years and years and years, and he finally got away. And he credited that all to God's grace, that he got away. He got away and he got home to Britain. And he continued studying theology, and he continued loving the Lord. And then he heard God's call that he should go back to Ireland. P.S., Ireland had not changed yet. Ireland was still a place with a Druid theology and really dark things going on. And they weren't exactly begging for people to come in with contesting theologies and contesting ideas. Yeah, come on in. We'd love to hear your take on how the world works and how we're all sinners. But St. Patrick, motivated by Christian love, understood that this love which began in God and was poured out into his heart, he did not want it to end there. And so he went back to Ireland against the loving warnings of his family, against the so-called loving warnings of the church and church leaders. Patrick, this isn't a good idea. Patrick, this isn't wise. Patrick, we're not sure this is God's call. Patrick, you've already been through a lot. This self-love even shows up in the church. We tell people, don't do that, that's dangerous. Don't do that, that'll ruffle people's feathers. Don't do that, they don't want that. Don't tell them that. They don't believe that. Lord, forgive us when we domesticate one another and keep one another safe like that, when God has called us to go and make disciples. But St. Patrick went against all of the loving advice of his family and those in the faith. And he went at great risk to himself and suffered a great deal. And the gospel went forward through him. And people were saved through him. And we have St. Patrick's Day to remember it. Or, apparently, to forget it at this point. These are great examples of Christian love. But in 1 John 4, 9 to 10, I think God's language is intentionally clear here. We are not said that this is one example among many. We are told that this is it, folks. The people want to know, what is love? That's something that just seems so hard to define. We all kind of have a sense for what it is, but it's one of those things that if you ask me to define it, it's tricky, isn't it? But what is love? You know, write that out in two sentences. Ugh. But here it's given as a definitional claim. Not just this is one example, but this is it, folks. In this, the love of God was manifest, was revealed. This is God's love. That God sent his only son into the world. And we know what that mission was. That wasn't just to hang out with us and carouse with us and have a decent life and preach among us and then go his own way. We know that wasn't the mission. He came as Savior. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. We know what it would cost him to come here. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world. That word, monogenes, only son, it's a word that when you're speaking of natural relations, it would refer to my only child. It's used a few times in Luke's gospel when someone speaks endearingly about their only daughter or their only son, and they would come to Jesus. Jesus, help me. This is my only. And here God says, I haven't chosen from options, and let's see who to send. There's only one. The only being like him, his son. The only one that exists, that has ever existed. And he has existed in perfect harmony in eternity with God. And he would take that only one. There can be no greater gift. It's not like, what a cool gift. That was an interesting idea. There was nothing more that God could give. Do we know that? Do we understand that? It's not just that God did some awesome thing. Wow, he parted the seas. There was no greater gift you could give. And God gave it. His only son. So that we might live through him. See, this is the Bible's definition of love, which does not start with us, it starts with God. And it takes a unique form. You see, you might have not followed me and tracked with me on all the direction stuff. Let's give it another try here as I wrap up. Our world believes that love is about getting something. It might acknowledge that there's a give and take, but our world really believes that heart. Which is why it embraces all of these confused forms of love about what I can get. But God's love is a self-giving love. He gives. His love takes this form. It is a dying, sacrificing, giving. The reason it's so easy for us to get twisted up about love is because we want a love that makes me feel good. We want a love that gives me things. And yes, there's going to be some reciprocation, but we want a love that I get something out of, right? You know, when we choose a partner, we want to be well matched. But what can we, how can we compare our love? If that's our understanding of love, we want to be well matched, well suited. We want to offset one another. What do we do when we compare our natural thoughts about love to God's love? What was he getting out of us? What were we helping him offset? How were we his complement? We were a good match for him. We were kicking and screaming. And the most obvious form of that is that we crucified him. The most loving people, the most loving person doing the most loving things with the greatest amount of love, we crucified love. Crucified love. And he knew that was going to happen, and it did not deter him. Because this is how his love is. This is the love that should inform us, the love that begins with him and finds hopefully a continuance and a conclusion in us as we love one another. But it is not the love we are so prone to fall back to, the love that gets a little here, a little there. I get some, I give some. I get some, I give some. His love was just give. And what he gave was not like, okay, I'm gonna give you this little thing, and I'm not going to ask for it in return. I'm going to give you the greatest thing I can think of. Love begins with God, because God is love. Jesus said in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." This God who has loved us as his enemies, the people who crucified him, he came for. He came for us. And it's our sins that held him to that tree. Not the craziness out in the world, the craziness in here. That's what held him there. My craziness. And he came anyway. My prayer for you and for me is the love that did not begin with us, that it finds its continuance in us. As we are empowered, filled, changed and blown away by the love of this God. There is no love that touches this anywhere in the world, and there never will be. This is the love of God manifested in Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, you did not need to do this. You could have just judged us. Sometimes it's hard for us to even make sense that you would take our judgment on yourself and give us life. But this is what you've done. Oh God, we praise you for your love that has no comparison. No comparison in this earth, no comparison even in the heavens. There is no love like this love you have shown us. Oh God, we give our amen to what you have said. You have said, "I am love." God, we just say amen. You are love. Heavenly Father, you are love. Lord Jesus Christ, you are love. Holy Spirit, you are love. Please live in us that we might live lives of love, that we might be filled with your love. Lord, that we would not settle for our human love that is just, it doesn't even compare. Oh Lord, help us give of ourselves. Because you first loved us. We thank you all together. In Jesus' name, amen.